Okay, working out, good deal. So when we talk about love, there's a lot of different verses we could take a look at when it comes to love. So this is by no means an exhaustive study of all of love. But I think what we're just going to do today is we're going to talk about verses or talk about concepts that sometimes we think about love, but it's hard to put our finger on them. And we're going to perhaps try to gain a little bit of a new perspective on that. Okay, so here's the first thing. I'm going to ask the three of you at the back table, for the activity we're going to start the class with, if you could move to this table, and some of you at this table, if you could move around so that make room for them. But basically, what we're going to do is we're going to do a little challenge. Okay? Two teams. This team will have seven. This team will have six. And what you're going to do is, however you want to do it, you got to work together as the body of Christ. Okay? You can split up the verses, look them over, whatever. But the idea is you're going to need one spokesperson to come up to me and try to get all the fill-ins correct for the first part of your Roman numeral 1, eros, phileo, and agape. So however you want to do it, if you all want to work, look up the verses at the same time, you want to split them up, or you want to try to work on the fill-ins together, but each team has to have the fill-ins correct, and then one spokesperson comes up to me, and whichever team gets it wins a prize. Okay? So, 1, 2, 3, start! Get too far into it. When it comes to the first cross bullet with each one, try to think of tangible things. Like God loves us as a creator loves his painting or something. That's not one of them, but that would be sort of like the idea. And then with the second bullet with each one, the choices are either body, soul, or spirit. That makes sense? Like the second bullet with each one, most closely tied to either body, soul, or spirit. Okay? So, anyway, just make it a little faster. different spokespersons. Yeah. And whichever ones are incorrect, I'll tell you exactly which blanks are wrong. If you have any wrong. You got it. The winners. Okay. Because they have a pastor on their team. And here are your prizes from Office Depot and my printer. Anyway, keep all your cool notes from this class in. There you go. All right. So, yeah, sorry, other team, you missed out. Okay. So let me find out. So, good job looking them all up, and even over here, I heard you guys got most of them. So just go through these kind of quick. The thing is, though, you know how normally beginning of the class, we look at kind of the Greek words, and interestingly enough, when we look at the Bible, there's one English word for three Greek words when we talk about love, okay? Some of you have heard this. Now, by the way, I should say, there is a fourth, and it's called storge, which is kind of like family love. And C.S. Lewis has this book called The Four Loves. Basically, I don't know a whole lot about storge, and these three are sort of the most common. And you know, so we're going to take a look at these three, and these kind of cover most of the gamut when we talk about love. So anyway, what we all found out was that Eros love is romantic love, and you know, a lot of times we think of Song of Songs, and God loves us as a husband loves his bride. And you know what? It's that some of us need to realize that God wants to romance us. He doesn't just love us, yeah, he loves us. Like, he is pursuing us daily. And that is so important. In the same way, you know, the sort of the knight pursues the maiden. Anyway, it's most closely tied to our body. Now, what word in English do we get from the Greek word eros? Erotic, right? So there's this sense of romantic, like erotic love, okay? So long as we imagine it is we who have to look for God, we must often lose heart. But it is the other way around. He is looking for us. He is coming after us. You know, there's a, I wrote it down here. There's a poem. Have you heard of this called The Hound of Heaven by Francis Thompson? The idea is it's this famous poem where this hound keeps pursuing this guy. And eventually what he finds out is that it was God who was pursuing him. He thought that he had to look for God, but as soon as he turned around, stopped running, and came to his senses, he realized it was God who was looking for him. Phileo love. Friendship type love, okay? And it has to do with things in Proverbs. Jesus, the interesting thing is, you know, Jesus called his disciples his friends. And a lot of us need to realize, you know, God doesn't just, yeah, he loves us. I mean, he calls us his friend. I mean, think about best friends. What do they do with each other? They finish each other's sentences. They know what each other's thinking all the time, right? I mean, it's the same thing. That's the kind of relationship God wants with us. He wants a strong friendship, love, relationship. You know, by the way, just a caveat, you know, some of these pictures I think that I choose from getting them online are kind of silly, but I basically just did a search on Google. I don't have no idea who these people are, but they seem to be having fun. So I chose it. And they have the, you know, the peace signs, whatever. Okay, and then it's most closely tied to our soul. And a lot of times when we think about our soul, we think about our emotions, our personality, you know, our mind, the way we think. So, you know, we think about David and Jonathan, right? And the kind of love that it talks about there. You know, David or Jonathan loved David as his own brother, or, you know, as himself. Like there was this strong tie between them. And interestingly enough, Aristotle once said, love is composed of a single soul inhabiting two bodies. Interesting. It's kind of like you were knit together as friends. And that's a strong kind of love. Now we get into agape love. Now, agape love is the love that's most commonly in all of the Bible, and particularly the New Testament. When Jesus says, love your enemies, he doesn't say, feel romantic about them. He doesn't say, be friends with them, because they're your enemies. He says, choose to love them. Agape love is sacrificial or committal type love. This is probably one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. We all know John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we should lay down our lives for our brothers." And it shows that Jesus gave up all his rights. It didn't matter if we were going to obey him or not. It didn't matter if we were going to love him back or not. He just loved. And there's this deep sense in agape love that love given sought is good, but love given unsought is even better. And what we find out is that agape love is the strongest kind of love, and that's the kind of love that God has for us. God loves us as a father loves his son. It's not because the son necessarily did anything good to earn it. Just because the son is the son to the father loves the son. That's it. No matter how disobedient the son is, any true father will love his son. And that's the way it is. And it's most closely tied, of course, to our spirit and our heart. Make sense? And A.W. Tozer in Knowledge of the Holy says, "Love is also an emotional identification. It considers nothing its own, but gives all freely to the object of its affection." It's just so true about agape love that, I mean, love does not consider its own. Love gives. Okay, so moving on. What we're going to take a look at is a couple quotes by a couple Christian authors as well today. And they're kind of getting into some of the nuances of what we see about love in the New Testament. So first off, we have Philip Yancey here. And in Disappointment with God, he says, "Power can do everything but the most important thing." And we're talking about the relationship between God's power and God's love, because God, of course, is the most powerful being there is. "Love can do everything but the most important thing. It cannot control love. This fact may help explain why God sometimes seems shy to use his power. He created us to love him, but his most impressive displays of miracles, the kind we may secretly long for, do nothing to foster love." What do you guys think he's saying in this quote? I think that there's some insight in this quote. You know, one thing I'm reminded of is, I believe it's in Luke chapter 17. It's only in Luke's account. But do you guys remember the miracle? Hang on one second. Do you guys remember the miracle where Jesus heals 10 lepers, right? And they all go away. And then what happens is they all go wash, and only one comes back. And you know, what does Jesus say in Luke 17? He says, "We're not 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? And what do we learn from that? Miracles do not necessitate belief. He heals 10 lepers. What were lepers like in Jesus' day? They were outcasts. I mean, nobody wanted to deal with lepers. They were in leper colonies. People would walk by lepers, and lepers had to yell out, "Unclean, unclean." That's what they had to do for their whole life. He heals 10 of them. 10. I mean, they obviously could talk to each other on the way to wash, right? Who is this guy? Only one comes back. And what do we learn? we learn that power and love are not the same thing. Okay? God is all-powerful, but perhaps sometimes we don't see his power because he's giving us that choice to love him. You had a thought? Robert and then Ernie, if you have a thought. Okay. Robert?
Yeah. Here's a Bible verse that really relates to what Rev just said. What's God for sin? Mm-hmm. This is real love. It's not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's how closely related to what Rev said. I mean, it's true. You know, he is love. I mean, he died for us. That's like the most extreme love, you know, anyone can give.
Yeah,
you know?
Give himself.
Yeah, give himself, you know, to die for like other people.
Yeah, that's a really good point. You know, you bring up an excellent point. Could God just have taken away our sins just by virtue of his power? Could he have just spoke it and said, all our sins are gone? Sure, he could have. But what did he choose to do? He chose to, in his power, gently send his son, not to compel anyone, but to challenge everyone to love him. You see the big difference there? He could have just said, their sins are gone. I mean, he is that strong, but he decides instead to love. And actually, this leads into the next quote. This is kind of an insightful quote. This guy, Douglas John Hall, is a theologian. God's problem is not that God is not able to do certain things. God's problem is that God loves. Love complicates the life of God as it complicates every life. You know, it's kind of like that old quote, God has this bad habit of being God. You know? I mean, and the idea is that we know, you know, from 1 John 4, God is love, right? I mean, this is one of the central parts of his character. But one of the things we find out is that, you know, God isn't necessarily going to just wipe out evil every time he sees it in the world because he loves. And sometimes, you know, perhaps it's this relationship between his power and his love that sometimes it's hard for us to make the connection. Any more thoughts on that before we move on? Yeah, did I get a thought?
So, you know, what I'm seeing is like the leverage that only one is really truly thankful for what Jesus did for him. He did it now in this realm. Because one came back, and the other nine just kind of just left him. Because he went back to make sure Jesus was still in the others.
Sometimes it's hard to see the relationship between power and love. But sometimes that's the bridge we got to cross to love God. Yeah. Sometimes we say, you know, God didn't save my mother. God didn't save, you know, my child. You know, how can God love me? Well, is he not powerful enough? I don't think so. But, you know, God is always going to love us in a way that's going to compel us to love him, right? I mean, like, romantically love him as a friend, and want to give ourselves to him. Okay, so let's take a look at one scripture verse here. we talked about earlier this semester in 1 John. John, in the book of 1 John, all the way towards the end of your Bible, just a couple books before Revelation, we'll all turn there. And remember, in 1 John, John centers describing God around three words. Do you guys remember what those three words were? God is, they all start with L. God is love. God is, talked about it week two. Light. God is life. God is light. God is love. God is life. Those are the three things that 1 John centers around. So the middle one of those, which is the most well-known, of course, is God is love. So we'll take a look at that in 1 John 4, which is in the center of his letter here. And we're going to take a look at verse 18, which I think is a pretty insightful verse, because a lot of times we think about love and we think about what isn't love, and it's interesting what it says here. So, excuse me. I volunteer to read 1 John 4, 18, please. Should have handed up and read it. 1 John 4, 18? Okay, Robert, go for it.
All right, it says, such love is no fear, because perfect love expels all fear.
Okay. So, there's no being afraid and there's no fear in love, because being afraid and fear has to do with judgment or punishment. So here's the deal, guys. What is the relationship between love and fear? This is really important that we get this. This is huge. Perfect love casts out all fear. So what's the relationship between those? They're opposites. Okay, this is big. A lot of people think the opposite of love is what? Hate, right? The Bible says an opposite thing. The opposite of love is fear. Huh. Why is the opposite of love fear? Let me see what the next bullet says. Okay, so first off, going on that one point, though. You know, God, I mean, God is love, right? Now, is God afraid of anything? No. So, God never fears anything. Now, here's the thing. Hate is not exclusive to love, because what does God do? He hates what is evil. I mean, there's Bible verses that say, love what is good, hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. You know, if you think about it, one of the best things we can do as Christians, I think, is hate well. To hate well. To hate injustice. To hate when people are persecuted. To hate when people are mistreated. I think that is demonstrating love. Because what we're doing is we're validating what God says is right, and we're also validating what God says is not right. Okay? So hate is not the opposite of love. Now, let's talk about this. Now, this is an important discussion to have once in our life, or perhaps a lot of times in our life. So, is that the next bullet? Yeah, okay. Everything good is done in love, and everything sinful is done in fear. So basically, the main two ways we operate in life is either out of love or out of fear. Out of love or out of fear. Okay, let's take a couple examples of commands the Bible tells us. If we forgive someone, how is that being loving to them? Let's take a couple examples of the first one. How is that good? If we forgive someone, how is that good in love? So I'm doing a couple examples of each of these, this dichotomy, okay? So, good, we're saying, is completely tied to always acting in love. So when we forgive someone, how is that tied to acting in love? Other thoughts on how is forgiving acting in love? It's a biblical command, of course. God is love.
That's an act of love. You're not going to have, if you have a friend, they're not going to be, our relationship isn't going to be perfect. One of us is going to mess it up.
Right. And so what happens is, you got a thought, Reza, real quick?
Yeah, well, I look at this, forgiveness is overcoming evil. But if God overcame evil, obviously, of course, the Bible, all lives know that us forgivers, we have a part in that overcoming of evil between a relationship. I forgive you, I overcome the evil that came between us.
Right.
So that's an act of love.
Exactly. It's loving the person beyond their faults. I mean, that's what happens when we forgive. So, thus we see a biblical command is manifest in love. I have another one here. Let's say if I act compassionately towards someone, how is that an act of love? This is more obvious. Right. It's demonstrating that God loves human life, like God values human life, and so should we. So we love human life enough to act compassionately towards them, to help someone. Now, what about something like confronting? Tough one. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love, right? And that's sometimes a hard thing to do. But how is confronting someone biblically loving them? Let's get somebody else, Jared. You've got a lot of good answers today. How is confronting someone acting loving towards them?
Well, the child is reaching for a hot, something hot, you would stop.
Right.
If someone's given something that's going to hurt them or something, you would stop.
Exactly. You're loving them enough to not let them be destructive to themselves. In other words, you love them enough that you don't want them to hurt themselves. Because you know what the right way is, at least according to Scripture, or, you know, what God's pressing on your heart, or something like that. Okay, now we go to the tougher set, fear, okay? Now, one of the things we talked about previously, especially when we talked about worry, and the week we talked about faith, is that, we talked about when we're afraid, when we're just intrinsically afraid what's going to happen, we're fearing that God is not in control, right? We obviously know that that's disobeying His word, and we fear that God is not in control. But let me take another example. How about, let's say I get really angry at somebody and I'm unjust in that. What am I fearing if I get unjustly angry? I have to almost think like a psychologist here a little bit. If someone gets angry, what are they trying to get by getting mad at everybody?
Control.
Exactly. They fear that if they don't blow up and get angry, that control will not be restored. And that's their fear. In other words, their fear is, if I don't do this sin, like, things won't work out. Which is kind of a lie, right? I mean, that's how Satan lies to us. Because we're either acting in love or acting in fear. Okay, but instead if we say, you know what, something got broken, something is not working in the family, we can still trust God. Then we're, you know, acting in love instead of fear. One more. How about if you don't forgive someone? What are you fearing usually there?
Re-injury?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely re-injury. And what other kinds of things? A lot of times we say, I can't forgive this person because of what they did was so bad. What is a person really saying there? What are they fearing? You're right on it, Doug. The idea is that when there's unforgiveness in our heart, guys, we fear that if we forgive the person, we're going to justify that what they did was right. You see, that's the fear. See, and a lot of times, I don't think we always realize that. I don't think we always realize that it's either love or it's fear. Nothing in between. I'm either acting in love or I'm acting in fear. I'm either loving God enough to do something that's tough, or I'm fearing because I'm not going to be in control, or I think somebody's actions are going to be justified or whatever. And so the opposite of love is fear. It is not hate. We are to hate what is evil. I think this is so huge. I mean, you could preach sermons and sermons on this, but we're going to move on. Okay. So here we got Socrates. So I'm going to give Pastor Brent, would be happy, a little syllogism here. Okay. You guys know, like, Socrates is a man, all men are human. Therefore, Socrates is a human, right? Okay. So, looking in those verses, we got God is love, verse 16, we know that. There is no fear in love. Okay, we just talked about that, what that looks like. Fear has to do with punishment. Okay, God is love, there is no fear in love, fear has to do with punishment. So thinking about the relationship between these two, those are all the premises. What is the conclusion? We could do that little three dots, right, in mathematics. Therefore, here's the deal. God never punishes us. Isn't that good news? God never has punished us, ever in our whole life. If God is love, there's no fear in love. Fear has to do with punishment. God never punishes us. The only time we feel sharp pain from God, you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to discipline us. And there's a scripture reference here for you. Look in Hebrews 12. But the idea is that discipline is out of love, whereas punishment is out of fear and a lot of times motivated by bad motives. Does that make sense? I just think that is so huge when it comes to our view of God. Think about any time you feel like you've gone through a tough situation. God was not punishing you. He was disciplining you. He was loving you and trying to bring you back to himself. Isn't that kind of cool? Anyway, thank the man, Socrates. Okay. Oh, that's right. They say that in Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, right? Okay. So let's turn to Matthew 22:36-40. And this, of course, most of us will recognize. And Jesus here has a couple teachers in the law, a couple religious experts are going to ask him a tough question. And he's going to reach back into the Old Testament and summarize a lot of the law to them. And they're going to ask him a question. And since we're talking about love, I think you guys are pretty familiar with this and know what he's going to say. But it's useful to read it because we'll... I think be able to extract something from it. Okay, so Matthew chapter 22, and I'm going to read verses 36 through 40, and 37 through 40 is when Jesus is talking. So, volunteer to read that, please. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Okay, I saw Britton and Jaron. Let's go with you, Erwin. We haven't heard from you yet today. Okay. Okay, we've all heard this a lot, the greatest commandment. Okay, so what persons have to be balanced in love according to Jesus and the greatest commandment? What persons have to be balanced in love? Whom does Jesus say we must love? Okay, so what were we saying? God, others. Okay, that's right. We're missing one more. Ourselves. Okay? So, there has to be a balance here. We're to love God, love others, and love ourselves. A lot of times we say, you know, well, I just got to love God and love other people. That's true, but you know what? The assumption there is that we're loving others as we love ourselves. How many of you can identify with a parent who gives so much to their children that they have no time for themselves? Okay, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, and the idea here is that Jesus is saying, no. Love God, love others, love yourself. Okay, now loving ourselves is not narcissism, it's not, you know, selfishness. But it's giving ourselves the time of day so we can be healthy enough to give enough of ourselves to others. Does that make sense? Okay, so I really think, you know, it's important to understand when we talk about the greatest commandment that there is a balance between the three. That sometimes if we're loving God too much, if we're only in the scriptures, if we're only praying, if we're only doing holy religious things, we can neglect others. We can neglect ourselves. And, you know, God is going to speak to each one of us about how to work that balance out in our lives. But it's important to recognize from Jesus' commandment the balance is there. I already said that. Many people neglect themselves and their love for others. Okay. And here's an interesting point that we'll talk about when we get to the next quote in the next slide. Love, we learn, is not disinterested in seeking its own pleasure in part. Okay, we'll talk about this. Now, a lot of Christians would disagree with this, but I agree with John Piper, who's on the next slide. Love is not disinterested in seeking its own pleasure in part. A lot of times people think of, let me see if I get this right. 1 Corinthians 12, I think it's about 5 or something. I know it's in 1 Corinthians 12, but people say love does not seek its own. Okay, that's a verse we all are sort of familiar with, and that makes sense. Love does not seek its own. However, if love does not seek its own, here's my question to all of us. What's our motivation for love then? Okay, what's our motivation for love? Is it just drudgery? Let's take a look at that in the next slide, and we'll talk about this. This is what John Piper says, and John Piper writes all these books, Desiring God and so on and so forth, and he claims that he's a Christian hedonist, that the most loving thing you can do is seek pleasure, because the greatest pleasure in life is found in God. It's an interesting perspective. So this is what he says. He says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And that comes from 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. But if love rejoices in the choices it makes, it cannot be disinterested. It cannot be indifferent to its own joy. To rejoice in an act is to get joy from it, and this joy is gain. In this way, we begin to love the way God loves. He loves because he delights to love. He does not seek to hide from himself the reward of love, lest his act be ruined by the anticipated joy that comes from it. What do you all, this is pretty important to think about. What do you all think he's saying here in this text?
Well, I know for myself, I was talking about encouragement. And I have this
say thank you to someone, the person who gave us the gift, they get joy too. I mean, doesn't God want us to just overflow with joy? I mean, should we shrink back from joy? Just because we think, well, I should give unselfishly, so I should feel terrible, you know, after I give of myself. What is that? You had a thought? No? Okay. Other thoughts about what he's saying here? About the relationship between love and joy and what we get when we love people?
Does God need to
do when he loves us? Yeah.
He may, because he was made just responsible for that. But does it need to be like he wants?
At some point. You remember one of the verses we talked about when we talked about prayer? I mean, we were talking about asking God for a lot. Because, remember it says, God is a loving father. He loves to give good gifts to his children. I mean, if you give a great gift to your child at Christmas time, aren't you going to get so much joy from that? I mean, isn't that the best feeling in the world? Because you love them enough to get them what they wanted, you're going to receive joy too. And that's what should motivate us. It shouldn't be... Like, self-sacrifice shouldn't be self-drudgery. because, you know, the Bible does say, rejoice in the Lord always. Say it again, rejoice. So if there's not joy in it, then somehow we're missing it on love. I think this is pretty important when we think about biblical love. Okay, moving on to another related topic somewhat. Go back to 1 John. Hopefully you can find it semi-quickly because we were just there. And once again, like I said, John talks a lot about love in his epistle here. And one chapter before, 1 John 3, 10 and 11. And we're going to talk about specifically just one thing. I won't spend a whole lot of time on this slide or anything, but specifically one thing when it comes to love and the community of Christians. Okay, so I'm a volunteer. Ernie, thank you.
So now we can tell who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. You should love one another. You must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did you kill him?
No, that's fine. No, it's single text. I mean, it all relates together. So what do you think we really learn from those verses? It's pretty clear. What do we learn about the relationship between Christians and love? Perfectly said, Erwin. The thing is, you know, like it says here, we know those who are Christians by their love for one another. Love is the identifying marker of the Christian. Like, basically, you know what's branded on the Christian? It's love. We should have a distinct love from the rest of the world. And even when we travel to a new place or meet a new person, pretty quickly, if they're behaving the way God has wired them, then we should identify that they're a Christian pretty quick. Two things I'll say about this. Do you guys remember there's this old DC Talk song, and it's called "They'll Know Us by Our Love"? You know, and it's so true. We will know who our brothers and sisters are by their love. Okay? If you think about it, you know, God, the God we serve has both love and power, and we talked about this. And I was thinking about this on the way over to class today. You know, if you think about Allah, you know, the God the Muslims serve, I mean, I would say that there's a lot of, the balance between power and love is thrown way out of whack. A lot of times, all they're holding up is power. You know, I got to serve him. It's drudgery. It's hard, you know. And the thing about our God, the one true God, is that he sent Jesus and he demonstrated what love is like. And so we know how to love because it's been demonstrated for us. And that's how we know that who our brothers and sisters are, because we love each other. One last thing I'll say about this. Hank Hanegraaff said this when he visited Timberline. It's like a year and a half ago or so. He said, "I want to thank you all. You've been a great church." And he said, "I want to also thank your pastor for being so humble." And he said, "One thing I would commend to you all that I see in this church and I want to continue. When the church was growing in Acts and people saw the followers of the way, one of the things they always said about the groups was, see how they love each other. See how they love each other." And that was just exactly what the outside world said. It was just a marker on their hearts. And it was just right there. Okay, so you guys have all heard of this book, Five Love Languages. So we're not going to look up the verses. That's why it has C, bunch of verses behind there. But most of you probably know these, or you could probably figure them out. So it's good to write these down once in your life. And not only that, yeah. And not only that, we're just, like we do a lot of times in this class, we try to explain things at the beginning and try to really put legs on it at the beginning and make it really tangible. So, I mean, Dr. Gary Chapman puts it in a nice, neatly formed package, but these are all absolutely biblical. There's a lot of scripture references there. So, most of you probably know these, so let's just go through them really quickly. What's the first love language? Words of what? Words of encouragement. Okay? So the idea is that these are five very tangible ways we can love people. One way we can very tangibly love people is we can say, "You did a great job on that. you know, I think you're a great mother. I think you're a great husband. I think that you've done a great job in this company. You just do that, and then suddenly a person knows that you love them. Okay. Number two, giving what?
Gifts.
There you go. Yep. Giving gifts. When God demonstrated his love to us, everyone, he gave the greatest gift. And that's how we know what love is. He gave himself and he gave his son. So giving gifts. What about the third one? Acts of what? Acts of service, yep. So, one of the ways we can demonstrate love to other people is we could wash the car for them. We could cut the grass for them. We could bring breakfast to them. We could, get them their slippers. I don't know. Depends upon the situation and how you want to demonstrate love, but it's certainly biblical to do things for other people, and it's love. What about the fourth one? Quality what? Quality time. This one's a little bit harder to see, but we talked about this a couple weeks ago about how intimacy with God is developed when we spend time with him. So quality time. My mother always used to say to me, she said, "Paul, don't give me anything for Christmas. All I want is just you around here." And it's funny because she thought that that's exactly what love was, but basically she was just manifesting number four. So, that's my mom. And number five, physical what? Yeah, physical affection, physical touch. You give somebody a hug, they know you love them. Pat somebody on the back. You know, I think especially most people who have this as sort of their primary love language, how they express love and how they receive love. I think it's like if we have 9 good touches a day, 9 just good, some sort of pat on the back or like a hug, then that kind of fills our love tank. So don't be afraid to, you know, with people you love, just give them a hug or pat them on the back, shake their hand, be affectionate with them. Okay, so here's the $1 million question. How can we express our love to God in these languages? So if these are the love languages, a lot of times we think about these in the context of other people, and that's fine. But how can we express our love to God in these languages? Okay, let's take the first one, words of encouragement. How can we do that when it's our relationship to God? Exactly, praise him, what else? Just shout him out. Yeah. Yeah, just affirming who he is. God, this is who you are. And you can do that in prayer. God, this is what you said. This is what you promised. He loves to hear that. It's encouraging him. It's not like God doesn't know that. He already knows that. But it's like we're affirming that about him, and we're demonstrating that we love him. You know what I mean? Okay, moving on to the next one. Giving gifts. How can we give God gifts? Sure, that's the most common example, yeah. Tithing.
A lot of times, when I feel like I receive a gift, when I receive it from God, I kind of feel like a gift.
Great point. Right. It's a great point. If you feel God has blessed you with something, then use it to bless others. It's great. Thanks, guys. So I'm giving kind of like my time and myself and my effort. So yeah, that's a gift. It's my gift. It definitely is my gift to God. I mean, I hope that, you know, every day I pray for this class and I pray that God is pleased. Yeah. You have a thought? Yeah, sure. Mm-hmm. That's definitely love. Yeah. Okay, how about acts of service? Acts of service for God.
Serving at church level, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Stay up in line. And then also, I can kind of tie that in with gifts, you know, giving to him.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of like a tithe.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the tithe doesn't have to be a financial thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it could be a block of your personal time that you're serving him. You know,
mm-hmm.
It doesn't even have to be a church. It could be like serving others,
mm-hmm.
You know.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, honoring him,
mm-hmm.
is the most important while
Those are all great acts of service. And love that.
Mothers and fathers too. Probably every day.
Yeah.
So we are circumcised. I am not your circumcised.
You're loving them enough to discipline them so that they grow up, right? Okay. Quality time, we already talked about that, like, this semester, you know, spending time with God, time alone with Him. This is a tough one. Physical affection or touch. How can we love God like that? Before we move on. But when I do this. Right? I mean, you know, I can pray standing up, but there's something about being in that position on your knees that, like, loves God more, isn't it? How about when we do this? Right? I mean, my old pastor in college used to say two things about holding up your hands. When you're in a gunfight, what does somebody do? You're surrendered, right? And what's the other thing? If you think about, you know, if God's coming down from you, you're receiving from Him, right? That's why we hold our hands up. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Don't be afraid to love God using all these. Okay? This is why we're putting legs on this. Okay, it is the nature of love. I'm sorry. We're just going to do two real quick quotes about love and deeds. We'll pray to close up, and then there's one last quote. Okay. It is in the nature of love that love cannot lie quiescent. It is active, creative, and benign. Love must ever give to its own, whatever the cost. So what we see here is that, remember we talked about faith, belief plus trust, and what was the last one? Part of faith from week one? Action. So certainly love demands an action, right? Now, here's the interesting thing though. John Piper, who's very much a theologian, says something not different, but he puts an addendum onto that, like a footnote. Think about it this way. He says, one thing is for sure. Love cannot be equated with a sacrificial action. He's going to explain that. It cannot be equated with any action. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says love is not jealous and not easily provoked, that it rejoices in the truth and hopes all things, from the love chapter. All these things are feelings. In other words, yes, love is more than feelings, but no, love is not less than feelings. So what do we learn here about the relationship between love and deeds? Is it really love? What do you all think?
We're emotional beings. And we may not feel, let's say you're sitting and not feeling something's weighing on your mind, child or marriage or end up feeling. And then you realize you need to react in love and not out of the concern, what are you feeling? I didn't think of that way.
That's a great point, because we're running out of time, so I'll just speak into this real quick. Because later in the chapter, he goes on to an example, and somebody in his class, in his theology class, wrote back to him and says, I disagree with your statement. And he writes back, and he says, well, even though you wrote about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, he obviously Jesus is always acting in love. Does Jesus feel love at the time? Well, He doesn't feel the emotions of overflowing joy at the time, but he knows the overflowing joy is going to come because everyone's going to be redeemed. I mean, if you think about mountain climbers, you know, they climb a mountain. I mean, it's like they love to do that. I mean, are they feeling all of that love the entire time up the mountain? Probably not, but they feel all the love at the top of the mountain that they experienced in the process of getting up there. See what I mean? So basically, here's just what I commend to you. A lot of times we divorce love from feelings. We shouldn't do that. I mean, if we feel love, then a lot of times we know we're acting in love. And there it is. Okay, so we'll not read Ephesians 3, but let's pray. Good luck. God, we thank you so much for your unending love. God, thank you so much for teaching us from your word and from others who have thought deeply about you. God, we thank you so much that you love us, God, that you pursue us, that we're your friends, Lord, that you send your son. Lord, we just cannot comprehend how much love you have for us. God, that you are always trying to woo our hearts, and you're always trying to get our attention, and you're not trying to overuse your power, because you love us. God, just please, Lord, show us how to love others as you love us. Lord, that is our heart's cry. That is what we're going to do the rest of our lives. Lord, show us what that means in tangible, very real ways. And we thank you, Lord, from your word, and pray that you continue to show us from your word the rest of our lives what it means. Here's just the last thing. It's on your sheet. There is no remedy for love but to love more. And you did it for that. So, go in the love of God today. Thank you for a good class. Oh, your challenge. You can take your note card, I guess, if you still have room. Write down one way you can express love to God in each of the 5 love languages this week. Oh, I'm sorry. Not this week, because we won't meet next week. We won't meet the week after, right? So 3 weeks from today will be our next meeting. So you have 3 weeks to complete your assignment. But take each of those 5 love languages and write down a way that you can love God through each of those. And that's a good tangible way to remember this week. Other than that, thank you all so much for a good class, and we're dismissed.